Hello and welcome to The Transforming Word, a presentation of Calvary Chapel of Lima, Ohio. Our teacher, Dr. Mike Spalding, is studying through the entire Bible. We will be looking at the impact the Bible has had on Christians in the past and how it can change our lives today. Now let's go with Pastor Mike and let the Word transform our hearts.
We've been studying on Tuesday nights, the men's study, the hermeneutic process, and a consistent process of interpretation for the Scriptures that really, if you can understand how you are to approach the Scriptures, it keeps you out of a lot of trouble. Because the fact of the matter is that people come into the study of Scriptures with presuppositions, with their own agendas. They already know what the Scripture says, and so they impose that on the Scripture, and anybody else who disagrees, well, they're heretics. So, and the fact of the matter is, they don't realize that they're the ones that are in error, because they've placed themselves in authority over the Scripture, and they've not allowed the Scripture to speak to them. They're informing the Scripture what it means, not vice versa. And so there are a lot of people, they don't like this particular passage of Scripture. And if you're a note taker, John 9, verses 1 through 3, and it's talking about Jesus, and it says here that as he, Jesus, passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he would be born blind?" Now, just a brief bit of unpacking on that verse. The disciples, being Jews, all subscribe to the same theology, Judaistic theology, that taught that if someone suffered some type of birth defect or infirmity or a loss of business or well or whatever, they became ill, it must have been because they sinned. And so their theology taught them that. Again, I guess that's another good example. They didn't allow the Scripture, the Old Testament, to be the authority and teach them. They came to the Old Testament with that presupposition. And so they asked this question: who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind? And notice, here's the answer that Jesus gave. And this is, it makes a lot of people uncomfortable. Jesus answered, "It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents." So what he's saying is, sin had nothing to do with it, and your theology is wrong. I love it when Jesus corrects people. But it was so. So here's the real reason. It was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. So what was he saying there? He said he was born blind for this particular time, for this moment, on this street, as I walked by, I'm going to heal him, and it's going to show the power and the glory of God. Now, people have a problem with that. You mean, we don't know how old he is, but he spent his whole life blind just so you could come by and heal him? Yeah. Yeah. And here's the deal. As you contemplate that, understand that God is our creator, and he can do whatever he wants with his creation, right? For us to say that something is not fair misses the point entirely. A lot of folks say this in relation to the doctrine of election. God is sovereign. He chooses, he calls, and Paul says in Romans chapter 8, you can go look it up, all those that he calls, he justifies, and all those that he justifies, he glorifies, and on and on and on it goes. And some say, well, that's not fair because I'm not the called. You know what my response always is to that? People say, well, that's not fair that he calls some, doesn't call others. And I say, do you want to be saved? Well, what do you mean? Well, if you want to be saved, that's a sign that he's calling you. So get saved. Here's the gospel. You want to be saved? And if they say, well, no, I say, well, then what's your beef? You don't want it anyway. So what's the complaint? God has a right to do what he wants with his creation. Now, again, we don't like that because of our human nature. We think we're in control. Clearly, we're not in control. This world would be the mess it's in, right? So some suffering is for God's glory. That's the point. And then the fifth example, or the fifth reason for suffering, if you will, some suffering has purposes beyond our comprehension. Some suffering has a purpose beyond our understanding. It has, if you could, it has cosmic purposes. Cosmic purposes. What are you talking about, Mike? Cosmic purposes. Well, we're talking about the metaphysical realm. We're talking about the supernatural realm. Oh, now you're getting all into philosophy and stuff. No? Well, yeah, that is part of philosophy. But listen, philosophy is part of the Bible. Philosophy came out of the Bible. And I'll give you an example. When Satan came before the Lord wanting permission to attack Job, you remember, God said, you can do whatever you want, just don't take his life. Right? Because Satan was sure, and he made the statement, well, he only loves you and serves you because you give him all this stuff. You take care of him like he's a baby. I mean, who wouldn't love you if you blessed him like that? You take all that away and he'll curse you to your face. God said, have your way, but you can't take his life. Who was the audience? What was he trying to prove? The heavenly realm and the angels, they were witnesses to that. That's the metaphysical realm, the supernatural realm that atheists say doesn't exist. So sometimes our suffering, there is no explanation in space and time. That's the point. The explanation is in the supernatural realm. God knows why. Now here's what I believe. I believe that when we go to be with the Lord, if we didn't know why we suffered in space and time, we will know when we get home. And he'll reveal that to us. And we'll understand perfectly. And we'll say, what a wise and loving God you were. Not in that I suffered through that, not in that I experienced that, but that you meant it for good. You used it for your glory and for good. And I believe good not just in the heavenly realm, but good in somebody else's life. We touch lives sometimes, folks, and we don't even know it. God uses this small group of believers right here to touch lives all over the world. I'm constantly amazed at the emails that I get from people in other places. Argentina was the latest one. Somebody from Argentina thanking us for having teachings on our website. That just blows me away. I just am flabbergasted that God does that. We have visitors all the time to our website from the United Kingdom. We've gotten requests before to send teachings out on CDs to places in Canada. God has a purpose for the things that he does. Sometimes we're not going to know about them until we get to heaven. But God demonstrates through suffering, when we don't understand it, that mankind can love him for who he is, not for the things that he might give us, but just because of who he is. So there's a cosmic purpose that sometimes we just don't understand completely, and we're not going to on this side of heaven. So these stanzas, these next three, the 9th, 10th, and 11th stanzas we're going to study, focus us in on corrective suffering, God's affliction as divine correction. Of course, the goal is to bring us into a fuller understanding of his word, and via that, a fuller understanding of who he is. Fuller understanding of his word and a fuller grasp on obedience, what it means to be obedient to the Lord. And we see that right off the bat. Notice, I'm going to jump to verse 67 and then I'll come back to 65 and tie this in. But notice he uses the word afflicted. I told you that it was there three times. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Well, what is he talking about there? Well, he's talking about obedience. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Now, I don't think that the psalmist is saying here that he deliberately strayed. He deliberately rebelled against God, or what we would call sin. I don't think that's what he's saying. I think instead what he's saying is that he was trusting his own ways, and before he knew it, he looked up and saw, how did I get myself here? I don't think he deliberately sinned, but nonetheless, he strayed. He was trusting in his own judgment, and he wandered into a lifestyle that was harmful. Consequences of trusting our own judgment, more times than not, is not good. It's not good. And that's why the Bible says that the way of a man seems right, but it what? Leads to destruction. Yeah. So he says, Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. So he says, God corrected me through the suffering and brought me back on the right path. You see that? Notice in 71, verse 71, you see the same thing again. The writer gains understanding. It was good for me that I was afflicted. Who says that? It was good for me that I was afflicted, but notice why he says it was good. That I may learn your statutes. Well, now here's the question. Did the psalmist not know the Lord's statutes before? Remember, the entire Psalm 119, 176 verses, I think there are only four verses in the whole 176 that doesn't speak about the Word of God. So are we to surmise by what he says here that it's good for me that I was afflicted, I may learn your statutes? Are we to understand that he didn't know them? Well, of course he did. Of course he did. I think what he's saying here is that he came to understand them more fully. He came to understand them more fully. How many of you have experienced a fuller realization of circumstances, truth, how people are, you fill in the blank, a fuller view, understanding, more in-depth perspective on things when you were under pressure, under trials, or under tribulations of some kind? The Lord really opens your eyes up, doesn't he? To see some things that you just did not see before. And I think that's what the psalmist is saying here. He came to understand God's word more fully because of his suffering. Martin Luther, here's a quote from Martin Luther. I never knew the meaning of God's word until I came into affliction. I have always found it one of my best schoolmasters. I never knew the meaning of God's word until I came into affliction. I have always found it to be one of my best schoolmasters. And we have a saying, don't we? Life is the best teacher. And some people shorten it, just say life happens. Yeah, it does. And we learn a lot just living our lives day by day, don't we? Day by day. I remember a dear, dear friend of mine passed away last October. He was the pastor of the Calvary Chapel in Cincinnati. And wonderful man. Dear friend, I loved him. He was here many times. Some of you, I know you didn't get a chance to meet him, Pastor Ed Gaines. He passed away in October, and I remember in those last weeks leading up to his death, about 2 weeks before he died, I met with him in Zanesville at the Calvary Chapel there. And during the conversation, he was just very candid, very frank, and we knew something was seriously wrong with him at that point because he had lost like 50 pounds. And he had, his bowels were obstructed. So there was suspicion already that it was cancer. But we didn't have that confirmed. He didn't know that for sure at that point. And so as we were chatting, he shared with me, said, you know, one of the great joys that has come out of this, this whole ordeal, is that I've been drawn so close to my Lord, closer than I've ever been in my life, through this suffering and this disease. It is the fellowship with Jesus is so sweet. Now that's coming from a man who 2 weeks later we would be doing his funeral. Someone once wrote, and I don't remember who it was, that the most important words a person will ever say are those last words he says before he goes to meet his Maker. I'll never forget those words as long as I live, that this suffering that I've gone through, and it was about a year and a half battle, has resulted in the sweetest fellowship I've ever had. And Ed was a godly man, in my estimation, and I don't say that about too many people. But he was a godly man. For him to say that, it meant a lot. So given this focus, these couple of verses that talks about affliction, it talks about suffering, talks about it being corrective, both in verse 67 and 71, you would think that that's the focus of the passage. And although it is, it's a sub-focus. Because the real focus of the passage is God's goodness toward us through our afflictions. And don't you think that's really the right perspective to have as a believer? Not to focus on the afflictions, but to focus on what God wants to do through this time? Clearly, He wants to draw you closer to Him, especially if the affliction, if the corrective affliction is coming about because you've strayed. He's trying to draw you back, right? What God wants us to grasp in this stanza and the next couple is the meaning and the purpose of suffering. And I think that's valuable biblical knowledge to have in this day and time. In case you haven't noticed, we live in some very dark days. We live in some very troubling times. And people are turning to all kinds of places and people for answers. And it's actually shocking where they're searching for truth and answers. It's amazing to me. When you think that this nation, regardless of what the secular humanists say, this nation was founded by Christians who sought, by the way, to escape the tyrannical government religion that forced everybody into this cookie cutter. You all have to believe the same thing, think the same way, or else we're going to chop your head off kind of mentality. They wanted to come to America and have freedom of expression of faith. Bibles. How many people do you know? They're not saved. They don't go to church. They don't profess any kind of faith. But they're either family or friends, and you know for a fact they got a Bible in their house. How many of you know people that don't go to church and they're not saved, but they got a Bible displayed on their coffee table? Or some other place prominently displayed? Is that not puzzling to you? It's almost like it's a talisman or something, some kind of, you know, good luck charm. Well, I got a Bible in the house. That means God's going to watch over and protect me. Well, no, he's not. This is not like some kind of force field or something that, you know, is going to protect you if you're not a believer. It's just amazing to me. So let's lay a foundation tonight in the time that we've got left in this ninth stanza. I've kind of rambled on a little bit, but you're very gracious and tolerate it. Thank you. It's his time. We're not in any hurry. He comes back, we're all going home, and then you can get it straight from the master. You don't need to listen to me ramble anymore, right? Let's lay the foundations, though, for our studies in the next coming weeks for understanding affliction, suffering, by noticing that the primary thing that the psalmist has to say about suffering in this ninth stanza is that it is good. It's good. Really? How does he mean that? Well, he means it, or I should say, let me explain it by the negative first. It's not good in and of itself. Suffering is never good in and of itself. And when it says in the scriptures that we are to rejoice in sufferings, that doesn't mean that we're to rejoice in those things in and of themselves. Nobody should rejoice if they have cancer. That's not what the Bible's teaching. We are to rejoice in those tribulations in the sense that God uses them to perfect us and to draw us closer to Him, and through that witness, through that godly perspective and witness, He will draw other people. How many of you know of people who've been saved because of the testimony of another dying believer? I do. I know of nurses and doctors who were brought to faith in Jesus Christ by the witness and the testimony of someone who was dying. And in that sense, suffering is good. God uses it to draw people into His kingdom.
That's all we have time for today on The Transforming Word with Dr. Mike Spalding. If you'd like to listen to the message again, mail your request to The Transforming Word, 682 West Grand Avenue, Lima, Ohio, 45801. Or you can go to our website. The address is ccloohio.org. If you like, you can email Pastor Mike. His address is PastorMike@ccloohio.org. Again, if you'd like to write us, send your letter to The Transforming Word, 682 West Grand Avenue, Lima, Ohio, 45801. Please include the call letters of this station when you write. If you're in the Lima, Ohio area and would like to join us as we study through the Word of God, our services are held on Sunday at 10:30 a.m. and Wednesday at 7 p.m. The church is located at 682 West Grand Avenue in Lima, Ohio. Until we meet again next time, let the Word transform your heart. The Transforming Word is an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel of Lima, Ohio.